Appreciate the reading, and good to see everybody this morning. If we have visitors, and I think we do, we're glad you're here, and we want you to come back and be with us often. And I want to make an announcement of a lady that's been visiting with us for a little while now, Sister Carla Moore, and she would like to place membership here, be recognized as a member. So if you do not know Sister Moore, try to seek her out and welcome her to the family here at East Orange, but we're glad to have her. This morning, we're going to continue our study. Our new theme is Build an Ark. Our theme verse for this year, and let me go ahead and read it again. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, and having been warned by God concerning things not yet seen, built an ark. We're taking our theme from that phrase as well as a song. Some of you heard me solo that a couple of weeks ago, but anyway, building an ark. And he built an ark for the salvation of his house, or his family, by which he condemned the world, and by which he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now this morning we're going to begin to look at this song and some of the ideas within it. So I put the lyrics up here. I hope you can see that. If not, I'll try to get, it looks a little light, but anyway, I'll try to get a better font for that. But build an ark, head for the open water. Notice, save your sons and your daughters, build an ark. Build an ark. When the storm is ended, you'll know the world has been mended. Build an ark. The expression by the author in this song, the verses really tell what he was thinking. I'm tired of all the villains. You know, a villain is a despicable person, a bad person. And I'm just tired of bad people. I'm tired of all the killings. Tired of the men who make the laws, and they break them anytime they please, and I think we all can relate to that. I'm tired of all the big lies. Then he asked a simple question, where are all the good guys? And we're looking for good people who want to build an ark. Sometimes I think I feel the way that Noah did when the Lord commanded, build an ark. Head for the open water. Save your sons and your daughters, build an ark. Build an ark. When the storm is ended, you'll know the world has been mended. Build an ark. My father and my mother, my sisters and my brothers, and all the friends that I care about, and the woman that I've learned to love, I'm going to gather them together. That's a sentiment in the theme this year, the idea of gathering the people I love together. Promising them not just this world or this life or what's in it, but promising them forever. We'll be safe from the world around us. All we have to do is to love each other and build that ark. In this first quarter, we're going to talk about, throughout the year, we're going to talk about four things primarily we will use or utilize to build an ark, to save ourselves and save those we love. To, you know, just like Noah, he built an ark to the saving of his house, for the saving of his family. In this first quarter, we're going to talk about discipline. And so this morning, we'll really get into looking at that, because it falls to us like Noah to build an ark if we're going to save those we love. And the idea in this first quarter is that it takes discipline. Now, when I say discipline, you may think of different things. That word should conjure up different ideas. Maybe if you're a parent, it immediately brings up the idea of disciplining, quote-unquote, your children. It might bring up punishment or correction. It might bring up instruction, etc. But discipline is more than that, even. And the idea of discipline is the idea in which a person, especially if they are adhering to discipline, or we might even say a discipline, is really looking to himself. He's paying attention to himself. He is, to borrow from a passage we'll look at in just a moment, he's paying close attention to himself, and he's paying close attention to himself in relation to some teaching, or the biblical term, doctrine, that he or she believes. And so, I'm paying attention to myself to see how close I am to that teaching that I've bought into, that I believe, that I adhere to. We speak of discipline, then, as a proper way of things. If you'll go with me briefly, and I'm not going to get ahead, because later this year we will look at the idea of raising children and building an ark by parenthood and in the home and all of that. But I want to just look at the teaching within Proverbs 22 for a moment. Notice in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, because there's a principle there. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now that's years that are involved in that. It involves education to be sure. It involves correction to be sure. Training that child. But you're training that child in a particular way of doing things. We speak of that as adults. We often speak of what we learned as children, of what our parents taught us, or somebody did. Someone who loved us showed us the way to go. And we speak of that. So train up a child in the way he should go. It's both instructive and corrective. Obviously, when you have a little child, a mother or a father teaches children from the very beginning, even when we know, well, we're not sure how much. Even psychologists will tell you they don't know how much the child is getting, but they learn early. They learn instruction. Your tone of voice. We are told by scientists that a child can recognize a particular voice and a tone of voice even in the womb. And so we begin to train them. We begin to teach them. We sing songs to them. We tell them right and wrong. Many religious parents tell them the stories of the Bible even when they're rocking them and they're feeding them a bottle or whatever it might be. And so it's instructive, but it's also corrective. Early in the life of a child, if that child has a good parent, that parent is teaching that child what yes and no mean. You know, yes, you do that. No, you don't do that. And when they instruct them a certain way, they teach them. Now, I'm not going to get way off into that. But look at the sentiment in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go when he is old. And here's the idea of years now. This child has been alive. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That is, depart from the way of doing things he's been taught. We're going to stress this quarter the idea of authority. And what I believe the Bible teaches about authority and the whole system, if you will, the movement along in life of learning authority, of beginning to and then respecting authority, and what all that means, and how that relates to the discipline of my life. So a person is taught to respect authority. If you want to put it in a simple way, to obey the rules. There are rules in life. There are rules that, you know, I used to be kind of stupid, and I would say things like, I don't obey anybody's rules. Well, yeah, you do. You know, I never tried to jump off a 15-story building because there was a rule called gravity. And I knew I'd hit the bottom. And no matter how much I say, I defy gravity, I will not follow that rule. Oh, yeah, you will. All the way down. So we understand rules. But you learn to obey the rules. You learn there are rules. They have to be obeyed, and you learn to obey them. And eventually, you learn to follow a code of behavior. I'm not going to get off into that this morning, but in a lesson or two down the road, I'm going to talk about the idea of man and how he really reaches for a code of behavior. No matter who you are, what religion or lack of religion you claim to follow, you want rules of behavior. That's just something we naturally have been given by God. It's instinctive. And so you learn to follow a code of behavior. You learn to live a certain way. And we'll tell people, sometimes we'll even brag, that's the way I do things. That's my way of doing things. You know what you're really talking about is your code of behavior. It's what you live by. And so we live a certain way. And that is to say, you become, as it were, a disciplined individual. I'm not going to get way off into that this morning, but that's the idea. Ultimately, God is teaching us, it begins, as we did in Proverbs 22, it begins with the parenting of people. And yet, eventually, what happens is, I become a disciplined individual. I live by things. I do things a certain way. I do them out of respect for authority. I do them out of fear of authority. Noah moved with fear, the Bible says, or having been moved with fear, literally in the original. He had a fear. He had a, as we call it, a healthy fear or a healthy respect for the commandments of God. He was a disciplined individual. He lived a certain way. Now, there are verses we're going to emphasize. One of them, Georgie just read for us. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. we're going to look at. In fact, before we do that, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In all three of these verses I'm going to bring up, there is the idea of being a disciplined individual. There's the idea of exercising. Exercising has been in the news a lot this week, if you follow the news. I won't get off into that. But exercising, I think we all understand exercising. Watch for it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6 beginning. Read this with me together. Paul says to Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, he's been talking about what God teaches and things being sanctified or made holy to God. You know, we emphasize that in one of our themes recently. But he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. You'll be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Notice that again, the teaching, whereunto you have attained. So, Timothy, I recognize you as a, if you will, a disciplined individual whose service is to teach other people. So, refuse profane and old wives' fables, notice he says, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. We're going to see in all three of these passages, and I'll put it up here for you, there is a word for exercise. It literally, in the original, is the plural of gymnasium. Gymnasia, if you will. But exercise, just like if we go to a gym and we run up and down the court shooting basketball or play volleyball or whatever it is, we're exercising. And we know that is the place for that. Well, Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Because that's exactly right. If you want to get better at shooting basketball, you go to a gym or somewhere like that. You get in front of a basketball goal and you shoot. And you get together with other people and you guard. And you do all those things that are involved in basketball. You exercise yourself. And there are benefits, obviously, to exercise. And he will mention that, if you'll notice, in the next verse. Bodily exercise does profit a little. Because it profits you physically. But he goes on to say, godliness. That is, exercising yourself to godliness, verse 7. Has the promise of the life that now is, and the life that is to come. Now, I'm not going to stress every bit of that verse this morning, but let's say it simply. If you learn to follow a code of behavior, a godly code of behavior, if you become a disciplined individual because you exercise that godliness, you notice the promise that God is giving you here. You have the promise of heaven, to be sure. But you also have the promise of the life that now is. To a degree, I think we've forgotten that. We've listened to critics tell us, all you Christians, you live for pie in the sky. I do. I live for heaven. But that's not all I live for. I do certain things that I do. I make certain choices that I make. I exercise myself in godly ways because I want something in this life. I'm not just living for heaven, are you? Are you living just to be able to go to heaven? A person might say, well, that'd be enough. And it would be. If God came to me right now and said, Michael, if you drop dead, I'll take you to heaven. I'd say, let me go. But I'm not just living for that. No, I live for the love and respect of people that I love. I want them to respect me. I want them to think well of me. Certain choices that I make because of that. Because I know if I don't do that, they're not going to respect me. I'm not going to have out of this life what I want. And we can go on and on with that. I perform at a job in a certain way because I want something out of this life. But the things that I do, I'm doing godly things on that job. I'm obeying the rules. I'm doing my work. I'm giving back an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. All that kind of thing. And it gives me something out of this life. Read on with me. Exercise yourself to godliness, Timothy, because it profits. It gives you a good life here and a good life to come. And this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of everyone's acceptance. For therefore, verse 10, we both labor, we work, and we suffer reproach. We have to put up with certain things sometimes. And we all do. You get laughed at sometimes. You get told how ridiculous you are sometimes. Sometimes even family members will look at you and say, you don't live in the real world. I've had that. I've had that out of family members who went on to learn over the next 30 and 40 years what godliness means about living in the real world. But you go through all of that, and yet, Timothy, what I'm telling you is, you work and you suffer reproach, you put up with all of that, because we trust in the living God. What do we trust? We trust if we live a disciplined life, we live by a certain way of things, do a certain way of things, that God will deliver on the promise He's made. What's the promise He's made? You'll have a better life here, and you'll have heaven at the end. Now that's a good deal by anybody's imagination. You know, if it were only everything will be bad here, but you get heaven in the end. That's the way the skeptics, the critics would like us to believe. That's not so, is it? No, there are good things in this life. You can look around this room and you can see people and you can think of the relationships you have with them, the good you enjoy. Perhaps someone's given something for you, sacrificed something for you, and they would not have done that had they not been a Christian, had they not been living by that way of things. So God promises and He delivers. And so Paul said to Timothy, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all, especially of those that believe. So these things command and teach. And let no man despise, look down, degrade your youth. But be an example of the believers. Be an example in word, in way of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance, he says, to reading, to exhortation or encouragement, to doctrine, to teaching. And he goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in thee by the, you know, that's given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. It could be being appointed to a position. It could be the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's been given by, you know, say the laying on of Paul's hands, etc. But verse 15, meditate upon these things. Timothy, I want you to think seriously about what I'm saying. And we all ought to do that. We ought to give ourselves time to really think about this passage and the kinds of things that I'm saying this morning. If I make these choices, what will it give me? If I deny myself this, what will I get? If I do this thing, if I live this way, where will I be in life? And certainly, where will I be in eternity? Give yourself completely to them, wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Now notice verse 16. Take heed. Which literally means to, I used to say, put yourself under a microscope. But it means to be hypercritical of yourself. And I don't mean beating yourself up, putting yourself down. That's not the idea here. It's being realistic. I used to practice this, and maybe it's a good practice, and we all ought to do it. And I do from time to time. I kind of sit down and either in my mind or on a piece of paper, literally, I kind of put down on one side of the paper, these are good qualities of Michael White. This is what you're really good at. And there are some. You know, few. I'm good at those things. And then on the other side of the paper, I put down things, not just that I'm bad at and what makes me a bad person, but things that really need work. But you know what this passage is saying is do that, regardless of how you do it, because you want to pay attention to yourself. Close attention. You want to take heed. And notice, and he says, and to the doctrine. Look back up here at the bottom of the slide. I know I believe in living a certain way. And I suspect if you're here this morning, unless somebody twisted your ear and drug you, that you believe in living a certain way as well. Now the next hard question is this. Am I living that way? And how close am I living to what I believe? Do it. Because that's where the changing begins. We make New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we make mid-year resolutions, you know. I am going to change this. It's on the wrong side of the paper. I don't do this very well. I want it to be something that's a good quality in my life. Timothy, pay attention, close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Be a disciplined individual, he says. And you know, if you do that, you'll save yourself. God looked down on the world Everybody, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was living a certain way. He wasn't looking around and saying, you know, the whole world's doing it, so why not me? He wasn't looking around and saying, well, if everybody else is doing it, it can't be that bad. He wasn't looking out there and saying, you know what? God wouldn't condemn everybody in the world, would he? So he'll let us all get by with this. He wasn't doing those things. He was doing what he was supposed to do. God favored Noah because you, Noah, chapter 7, verse 1, have seen righteous in your generations. Timothy, if you do this, you'll save yourself. But you know what? You'll save the people you love. You'll save other people. You will, like Noah, build an ark. And there will be other people saved because of it. Last fall, we had a very personal, very touching sermon that was delivered at that table right there. A lot of you still talk about it. There was a man who came from terrible background, like a lot of us here. He had things that he had to go through as a child. He grew up, and like a lot of us here, he kind of followed down the same road, started doing some of those things. And then he said, no. No, I won't live like that. I will live according to the way that I know is right. I will change things in my life. I'll marry, I'll have a family, I'll live like God wants me to live. And there he stands, having lived a certain way. And all of the benefits, all of the promise that he enjoys, because he refused to go down that same road. We all have a choice. He built his ark, and he has a family. And I don't know, Wes could tell you better than I, but I don't know how many people's lives he's touched, but I know he touched people's lives here. And he goes on touching people's lives, because like Timothy, as Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, live your life like this. Pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Turn over with me quickly to the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to stay long in this passage today, or either one of these, but just notice both passages include this idea of exercising the godliness you know is right. Again, the passage Georgie read for us. I'm not going to reread it all, but notice verse 14 again. Strong meat, strong food, belongs to those that are of full age. They've grown up. They're mature. Even those who by, notice this, reason of use. They don't just look at the things that are written in God's Word and say, that's a good idea. You know, if people would do that, boy, the world would be a better place. No, they use that. And they live by it. How many verses in the Bible, if you ever stop to think about this, how many verses, especially in the New Testament, are dedicated to simple things like love and peace and truth and kindness, etc., etc., etc. They use that in their lives. They live by that in their lives, and who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, you get to a point, and I think about my old grandmother and the way she lived her life. Now, she lived by a lot of good rules out of the Bible. And that's the truth. And it got to the point later in life where she would say this, and maybe you can relate to this. I don't know where it is in the Bible, but I know God says, and that's what I do. She had read the Bible and studied the Bible so much and applied principles out of the Bible so much that when something came along instantly, that's not good. That's bad. That's good. That's right. And that's the idea. They exercise themselves. And so they have that ability to recognize something. It may be a brand new experience, a brand new situation. But within it, they know what's right and what's wrong. Look with me a few pages over, if you will, at chapter 12, our theme verse for the quarter. And it's in a passage that talks about discipline. And go down with me to verse 11 when it says this. No chastening, no discipline is the word. for the present seems to be joyous. Now, I don't know about you, but when my grandmother came running at me with a switch, I didn't like it. It wasn't like fun and game, you know. But no chastening seems to be joyous. It seems to be grievous. And it is. Nevertheless, afterward, you know, you grow up, you get grown, you learn those lessons. They were drilled into you. You know, come, let's pray. I'd really rather watch Captain Kangaroo, you know. We're going to pray. Okay. You learn those things. It's drilled into you, and it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them, notice, that are exercised thereby. Now you can grow up, and we've all seen this. You have several kids in a house, and they grow up the same way. And they have the same switch, you know, and they have the same rules. And all through their life, they're saying, boy, when I get older, when I get grown, I'm going to do what I want to do. Maybe we all do that to an extent. And then out of that group of kids, one kid says, you know what? She was only doing that for my own good. You know what? That really makes sense to do that. And maybe there's another kid that says, I'm doing what I want to do. And then life goes on again. And now you're old. And you realize the value of having exercised. You are the disciplined individual. You exercised what you needed to do. And now you reap the benefits. And you look around at the ones who simply rebelled and said, I'll do what I want to do. And you realize the disaster in their lives. That's what we're talking about this quarter. So, a disciplined individual. Now, I want to run through some verses, and I'm not going to spend time on any one of them very long at all. But I want to talk about the idea of the disciplined individual. I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Proverbs, and the rest of the lesson I'll stay right here, although I will mention one New Testament verse in closing. But in the book of Proverbs, the word discipline is used a number of times, the Hebrew word for it. The Hebrew word that talks about discipline, as we think of it, it talks about instruction, it talks about correction, it talks about punishment, it talks about living a certain way, exercising yourself a certain way. But in all of these verses, what is common that I'm about to put up is the idea of discipline. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 8 to start with. Again, we're just going to read them. Proverbs 8, down in verse 33. Solomon says, hear instruction. Notice the word instruction there in verse 33. Discipline. Hear discipline, he says. And be wise and refuse it not. You know, discipline can be even a course of study at a college. You know, we talk about the discipline of mathematics. If you hear it, if you listen to it, you know, if you're studying, if you're doing something with mathematics, for example, Joules, Taylor, geometry. There are some axioms, some theorems to go by. If you really listen to that and you see what the rule is saying, what it's doing, what it means, you learn to apply it. And you notice what he's saying here. Listen to it. Don't just read it as words on a page. Don't just mindlessly listen to it, but really hear it. Notice as he goes on to say in another verse, in chapter 10, turn a page or so over, to verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life. Notice that. The way of life. The way you're supposed to be going in life. That keeps instruction. Again, our word discipline. If you keep and hold on to that discipline, that instruction, correction, that reinforced it, etc., you will be in the way, notice, of life. And I don't think that just means eternal life. I think like 1 Timothy 4, it means all of life. But he that refuses reproof, notice, he errs, he falls away, he comes to destruction, is the idea. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoso loves instruction, the word is discipline. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof, notice, is brutish. He's animalistic. And don't we say that? Don't we look at people who hate to hear instruction, who don't live disciplined lives, and when we look at an undisciplined individual, don't we think and sometimes even say they live like animals? And what do we mean by that? We mean they run around and they gratify themselves, they satisfy themselves without any concern for the consequences to themselves or to other people. They just don't care. They're like a dog running around, living like an animal. It just gratifies itself. We were made for more than that. We were supposed to be more than that. We are in the image of God. And God does not do that. Ed talked about it up here. Yeah, I don't want to go through this. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, I will do your will, God, because it's what I should do. It's what I must do. And it will benefit me? Yes, it benefited Christ. Read Isaiah 52, 3, 4, and 5. But man, did it benefit other people. No, the one that doesn't listen to it, the one that refuses it, is like an animal. He's brutish, as it were. Notice chapter 15, another page or so over. And down in verse 10, when he says, correction. It's obvious where the word discipline is. Correction is grievous. Burdensome is the idea. Unto the one that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die. And you know that's true. You get a person that abandons, totally rejects the right way of doing things. And then the discipline comes, the correction comes, or the consequences come. And it's burdensome, it's grievous. Now occasionally, just occasionally, you will find an individual that will go the wrong way and then the discipline will come. And they're like, whoa, don't want to live the rest of my life this way. And they repent and they come back to the right way. But you notice what the warning is by the father to his son. Son, you have to grab onto it. You've got to hold on to it. Because the more you reject it, the worse life is going to be. Drop down in the same chapter, if you will, to verse 33. As he says this. The fear of the Lord is the discipline of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Remember that passage, the theme verse for the year? Noah moved with fear. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's not for anybody to jump up and give testimony. But do you fear God? Are you afraid of God? Now, I know we love God. I hope you love God. And I hope you think of the compassion of Jesus, and you need to every day. But are you afraid of it? Because I'm going to tell you something. That scene of Judgment Day with Jesus on the throne, all of humanity gathered before Him. And I know there were people who made sacrifices to do it the right way. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of being a person that Jesus says, you go over to that group. I'm afraid of Jesus saying, depart from me. I'm afraid of hell. And the older I get, the more afraid that I become. When I was young, I thought I was invincible. You know, when I was young, I thought nothing bad will ever happen. I can do anything I want and I can get away with it. I was stupid. I got older. I don't feel invincible anymore. I woke up this morning, it took me 10 minutes to get moving. You know, I mean, that's the truth. I had to stand there and stretch and move, and it hurt. I don't feel invincible anymore. And so, as the writer is saying, the fear of the Lord is discipline. Look at chapter 19 and verse 20. Hear counsel. And receive, that means to accept it, even want it, instruction, again, discipline. Hear counsel, receive instruction, receive discipline, that you may be wise, notice, in your latter years. As life goes on, as you get older, you start putting it all together. It starts having the meaning that you always wondered, what will this really mean? What will it really get me? You'll be wise. But it's because you believed God. You took Him at His word. You feared Him. You accepted it. You received it. And now you're wise. Finally, look at chapter 23 and verse 12. Oops. Chapter 23 and verse 12. When Solomon says this to his son, apply your heart unto, again, instruction or discipline, and your ears to the words of knowledge. Drop down later, if you will, because all of these verses are telling us, like I wrote in the article this morning, if you look at, and where's the verse? There it is, 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also notice wisdom and instruction. There's your word for discipline. Wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Buy it and sell it not. I thought about this verse a lot this week. And I'll boil it down simply as I did in the article, if you've read it or not read it. How did you buy the truth, which includes the discipline of God, the way of doing things? I think you buy it at all costs. What would you pay for it? Jesus asked it like this. In Matthew 16, what would you exchange for your soul? I'll ask it paraphrasing because I think Jesus really is saying this. What would you exchange for the best life you could possibly have? If God were to say to you in these words to you personally, you can have a great life, you can have the best life you, Michael White, could ever have if you'll just be a Christian and do what I say. And, yes, at the end of your life, I'll take you to heaven. What would you give for that? What would you give up for that? Think about what you own, what you have, the choices you can make even this day. You have the right. You can go out here and do what you want to do. No one's going to stop you. No one's going to point a gun at you and say, you can't have that, you can't do that, you can't have it. What would you give it? For a great life. Not just a few minutes, but a great life. And for heaven. Would you give it? What would a man exchange for his soul? Buy the truth. Pay the price and buy the truth. And also wisdom and discipline and knowledge. And don't ever sell it. Because you know that's what we do. I know the right way of doing things, but let me sell it for this party. I know the right thing of doing things, but let me sell it for this night. And you know what I mean if you're older. I know the right way of doing things, and I know what it can give me out of life, but let me trade it, exchange it for this. What would you give? Buy the truth and sell it not. Build an ark. Use the discipline God has given us. Save yourself and the people you love. Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? You believe in Jesus. You know He is the Son of God. You'll confess that He is. This morning you do want to repent. You want to change your life. You want to live your life in that way of doing things we talked about this morning. You've made a lot of mistakes. You've done a lot that's wrong. You have a God who loves you and a God who wants to forgive you. If you've never been baptized, be baptized this morning. Let the blood of Jesus Christ wash your sins away as you submit to Him by being baptized in water. We have it prepared. And maybe you're here and you've done that and you still have wandered away and you're not living by the way of life you know you should be. And you say to yourself, and you would say to others, I don't live that disciplined life you're talking about, but I want to take that step. If you'd like for us to pray together with you, we'd love to do that. Please come while we stand and sing.